You know how you look at your kids and go, it's medicine. Swallow it. Well, if you don't have kids, you were a kid once and somebody said it to you. And you sort of plug your nose and swallow it down. And I will tell you that today it's a little like medicine. It's not real complicated today at all. We started last week a study of the second chapter of Philippians, which was about really the concept behind it is Paul is writing about how to have unity in the church, but he says so much more in chapter 2. I mean, it is just full of truth that we need to, I think, grab a hold of. And so, kind of like medicine with kids, this is, well, let's put it this way. If your attitude isn't any good, you're not going very far. I mean, it's basic lesson number one. We look at our kids and we go, look, change your attitude. Okay, and your kids go, no, I don't want to. No, it's not going to get any better. You need to change your attitude. You know, changing attitude is pretty difficult, but everything in our life depends on attitude. There's no doubt about that. And even as followers of Christ, attitude is still connected. Our participation in worship, our responsibility to our spouse and to our children, dealing with people, handling temptation, enduring suffering. It seems like so often it just boils down to attitude about how we face it. And if our attitude is not right, we are going to struggle handling whatever we face. Now that's just basic life 101. And we all know it instinctively. Whether we do anything about it or not is another story. And in the second chapter of Philippians, Paul, I'm serious, he just starts talking about attitude. The attitude with which we view, frankly, people. I want to read this passage that we're going to look at today. Paul writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Yuck! I mean, really? He writes, an attitude of unselfish humility is absolutely essential when it comes to pleasing God, to following Christ, to having personal peace of mind, and certainly to live in harmony with other people. No doubt about that. There's a word in literature. If you take yourself back to your days of English class, I know most of us have wanted to forget that. But we learned about hyperbole. Did you learn about hyperbole? Well, even if you don't remember the word, you know what it is because we do it all the time. Okay? Hyperbole is exaggeration. It's overstating your case so that people will pay attention. And so I look at this and I go, Paul, this has got to be hyperbole. This has got to be exaggeration of the greatest kind. Surely you do not mean that we are supposed to, all the time, put the needs of others before our own. I mean, there's some other passages of Scripture that talk about a guy that doesn't care for his own family is worse than an infidel. So I need to stay focused on my family and my job and my career because I don't want to be an infidel. This has got to be hyperbole. It's got to be an exaggeration. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not buying it. I'm not buying this. That this is, you know, Jesus said, you know, get the log of wood out of your own eye before you take the speck of sawdust out of somebody else's. Yeah, that's kind of an exaggeration there. We don't walk around with logs in our eyes. And or if your hand offends you, remember that one? Cut it off. Okay, everybody lift both hands up and look. Okay, I'm guessing that somewhere along the line, your hands have done things they shouldn't have done. Okay? Overstatement. This one doesn't feel like overstatement to me. This doesn't feel like hyperbole at all. I think this is one we have to take at face value. It's a clear and bold statement of the difference that Jesus makes in the life of one whose eyes are truly fixed on Him. It's what we should expect of ourselves. It's what we should expect of each other. Whew. So what is humility? We have a little men's Bible study on Monday nights here right now, and we studied humility, and we all kind of stared at each other and went, well, we're not really a good example of this, are we? You know, it's hard. It is just a hard thing. Look, if you like to tell people that you are humble, you probably aren't. Okay? I'm just gonna tell you that. If you are really confident that you know how to define humility, you probably aren't. If you really enjoy being labeled as somebody who is humble, you definitely aren't. This is the tough one, okay? If you secretly kind of think that you are sort of a humble person, you probably aren't. This humility thing is slippery. It is really slippery. He doesn't even define it in this passage the way that we like to have things defined. You know, here is humility, here's what it looks like. I think there's a reason why humility is not defined as such in the Bible, because if we can define it, that means we can put it in a box, we can buy it, we can grab it for ourselves, you know? Humility is really different. And I'll tell you, humility, from at least my understanding of the Bible, is it does not exist apart from interaction with other people. In other words, it's not an isolated quality that you can have inside of you. Humility is always associated with interaction with other people. That's where we see humility in action, is how we interact with people, and it's also where we see failure. Humility is not a feeling. Humility is not even an attitude. My best definition of humility: humility is the act of releasing self-centeredness. It's the act of releasing self-centeredness. Humility is a whole lot like love. You can say that you love another person, but your actions can speak something totally different. You can say you're a humble person, but we're going to know it by watching you. And we better not tell you if you're humble, because we'll mess it all up, because you'll start believing your own press. I was reading a guy named Bryce Morgan this week, and he really, wow, he just sort of gave me a healthy perspective that I had not had. This passage that we're looking at in Philippians 2, it really frames how we are to look at other people. Do we see other people with eyes of conceit or with eyes of humility? That's the question. Now, it's not one that we normally ask ourselves or ask other people, but I think Paul is asking it in this passage. When we look at other people, are we viewing them through eyes of conceit or eyes of humility? And this is not just about our close friends and family. This is about everybody. We don't get to pick and choose who we're going to be humble with. It's either humble all the time or humble not at all. Conceit, to me at least, as I understand the word, it equals self-absorbed, self-focused. It's about me, my life. Conceit is when we see other people as competition. Don't misunderstand this. It's competition in a particular kind of way. So when we see people as competition for our time, for our money, for our energy, when we see people as competition for the plans that I have made today, the goals that I have for life, my desires, when I see people as competition for the attention that I want to give something else. Conceit. You know, we look at the word conceit and we just kind of see this person walking around with their nose stuck up. That's not what conceit is at all. Conceit is being absorbed with myself and my world. Conceit causes us to see people as interruptions to our routines and invasions in our schedules. Seeing people as speed bumps on the path to where we are going. And they cut in. Unless, of course, they are useful to where we are going. And then we don't view them as speed bumps. They're just helpful for a period of time. Conceit is when we view people, as rivals. Not the enemy, not the other team. Simply people who are vying for what is most precious and most important to us. That's how we see them. And that's our struggle. The eyes of humility, on the other hand, it's defined in a bunch of different ways in the Bible. One of my favorite ways is to say that humility is the dying to self and becoming others focused. Humility is when we have... Now catch this. This was really good. I read this week, and I really just kind of... This was great. Humility is when we have a sense of smallness about ourselves. Unity and oneness in the body of Christ and humility in the larger world involves relationships in which everybody else is looked up to and no one is looked down on. You see, when you have a sense of divine smallness about you, you're always looking up at others. Never down on them. And that's critical to humility. Valuing others. Seeing them as this passage says, not just equal in significance, but more significant than you. Are you ready to join me? This has got to be exaggeration. This has got to be hyperbole. This Paul is laying out the single most impossible task that anybody could ever live. Surely, he doesn't mean what he's saying. And I'm going to say it again. I think he means exactly what he's saying. It's when we get to a point in our life when that person and that person and that person surpasses me. His worth, her worth is incalculable. It's so far beyond anything that I can imagine that I can do nothing but lift up their significance. This is not about whether you like somebody or not. Look, we are drawn to certain people. I like this kind of people better than I like this kind of people. We are all like that. That is very human. That has nothing to do with worth. It has nothing to do with humility. This is about seeing people rightly. It is about seeing others the way that God sees others. The way that God sees you and me. This passage, these two verses, for me at least, also frames not just how we see other people, but how we actually feel about other people. How we feel about the interests of others. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I was pondering that this week. I mean, I've studied this passage my entire life. It's like, I think that there's got to be more here. I'm missing something. I don't know. And then, at least for this week, it became kind of clear to me. It says, look to your own interests. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. What are the interests of others? What are my interests? Okay, let me break this down to really deep, deep linguistic definition. Going back to the original languages, back to the ancient manuscripts today. You know how I love to do that. You know how I do that. Interests. Here's the definition. Ready? Stuff. Stuff. Not looking to your own stuff, but each of you to the stuff of others. That's what it means. We understand that word. We really do. Paul is talking about the stuff of life. Normal. You know how our vocabulary goes? We go, so I've got this stuff to do today. I can't deal with your stuff right now. You ever said that? You ever thought that? Man, my stuff is important. And somebody will have the audacity to ask you sometimes, well, what kind of stuff are you doing today? Don't ask me about it. It's important stuff. Okay? And your stuff will just have to take second place today. Or third. Or fourth. I've got a lot of stuff on my plate. See, isn't that a great word? And the thing is, every one of us know what I just said. We know it exactly. I got to stay focused on my stuff. I'll lose it. Or worse yet, I won't get more stuff. Because I'm working hard to fill up my plate with more stuff. And your stuff just gets in the way. Looking to their interests means I need to care about other people's stuff. That's what this means. We are not called to live another person's life. I so don't want to live yours. And I guarantee you, you don't want mine either. But we're not called to live other people's lives. We are not called in Scripture to neglect our own stuff. That's not part of this passage. We are simply called to not let our stuff keep us from caring for our brothers and sisters' stuff. We need to care about it. We need to care about what we are doing. I am called by God to care about what is important to you. Now that's a pretty hefty load. It really is. But Paul doesn't mix any words on this. It's simply the way that it is. Back a few years ago, we studied together as a church family Romans, the book of Romans. We were in it for like 17 years, it feels like. And somehow we made it through. Yes. I was just trying to figure out a way to end it. It's like, I'm into this thing so deep, I got to figure a way of getting out of it. It took a while. But we studied Romans 12, which was, it's an easy chapter of the Bible to study. A little harder to apply, but it is definitely easy to study, and there's no misunderstanding what it says. And Paul writes, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Remember that, you who are here? We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. When we come to Christ, we get new eyes, and we get a new heart, and we also get a new mind to think about things differently. Look at how this passage concludes in the next verse. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Okay, you talk about cutting to the chase. You know, I can talk circles around those first two verses, you know, and 3 and 4. There is no warming out of this one. None at all. It is absolutely black and white. Think about things the way that Jesus would. That's our job. That is our job. Our problem is that every one of us are controlled by our past. We're controlled by situations, the way that we think and act, how we were raised and taught. We're controlled by our impulses. We're controlled by our culture. I remember sitting in a church league softball dugout one game with one of my best friends, and I'm watching our team act about as un-Christian as any group of people ever could. The problem is the other team was doing it just as poorly. That's where churches get to hating each other in church league softball. Okay, the way that they act in those situations. And he and I are just sitting there having this theological dialogue, you know, going, wow. It's kind of like this whole group of people on the softball field suspended for an hour and 15 minutes any responsibility of acting Christian at all. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to bring it up. I'm going to say it to my team. And it's like my whole team jumped down my throat going, dude, it's only softball. Why do you got to bring spiritual stuff into everything? They were acting on impulse and excusing their behavior. We are to live by the mind of Christ. And that's what we're going to kind of look at next week, because Paul writes this most beautiful statement of what the mind of Christ looks like. Actually, who he is. So I want to finish with this. And band, you guys can come up. Selfishness. Remember I told you at the start of this was like taking medicine today? Do you feel that way? You know, and there's not like a really happy ending on this. We're just going to end. And we'll pick up the happiness next week. Selfishness simply springs from placing greater value on ourselves than on others. That's what selfishness is. Humility sees the other as Christ sees the other. Humility feels about their world the way that Christ does. Paul says that humility actually corrects the bad math of selfishness by placing greater value on others. It's not equal value. It's greater value on others. We are to regard others as more significant than we are. And it is not that we ever say about ourselves, "Oh, I'm worthless. I'm just a worthless worm." That is never how God designed us to see ourselves. We are not to say, "I'm worthless and you're worthwhile." The eyes of faith see that all of our needs are met in Christ. And because all of our needs, all of my needs, are so met in Christ, I'm free to love others out of the overflow of what I've received from Jesus. So here's the bar today. Here's your takeaway today. There is really only one way to be humble, and that is to look into the face of Jesus Christ. It's the only way that I know. You can't work at it. You can't take a class. I'm not even convinced you get better at it. Like, I was a little more humble today than I was yesterday. I'm not sure it even works that way. Only way to be humble is to look full on into the face of Jesus. And when you do that, you cannot be anything else but humble when you see Him because of what He has done for you. Humility doesn't happen in a phase or a moment. Humility is a way of life. It's unrecognizable to the owner, but clear to everybody who sees you. Humility is not something you can create in yourself. Rather, when you look at Jesus, realize who He is and what He's done, you are humbled. It happens to you.